In the name of our all-loving God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. This morning, on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we get a gospel about Mary and her visit from an angel. Every year, on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we hear from Mary. It's always a challenge to preach about her because there's so much lore and teaching of the church that is, well, hard to talk about. What I mean is that Mary is not all she's made up to be. The church has taught us that she was meek, mild, and submissive, and then has held up that role as a role model for women of every generation. That we were all supposed to be like Mary, pure, obedient, docile, the model Christian believer. Doctrines have been written about this picture of her to subjugate women, to remind us that we were less than the male half of creation, and in some denominations, keep us from leadership roles. Thanks be to God, not in the Episcopal Church. As a matter of fact, church doctrines have been written to say that Mary was forever a virgin and never had a relationship with her husband. All of which would, of course, remove her from the realm of ordinary women, like half of us here. We celebrate and honor Mary because she was an ordinary, though amazingly special woman. Luke's gospel is the only one in which Mary's story appears, and in his account, there is nothing submissive or immature about her. Luke is telling us this extraordinary story, not for its historical accuracy, but rather to explain who God is and how God relates to human beings and how human beings relate to God. According to Luke, the angel approached her with words of great honor. Hail Mary, full of grace. The text we read this morning puts it a little more formally. Greetings, favored one. Many artists have portrayed this encounter with the angel kneeling in recognition of the honor given to her. The angel is explicit. The honor, the favor, is for the grace that is distinctly hers. It is Mary's grace that has attracted God's attention. And what is this grace? It is what Luke shows us in her conversation and her actions. Courage, boldness, grit, ringing convictions about justice. Not submissive meekness. Grace is never submission. And the power of God is never meek. Yes, of course, she's startled by the presence of the angel. And so were a whole host of other biblical figures, Gideon, Jacob, Jonah, the shepherds of Bethlehem, just to name a few. And all of them question the angels in wonder and doubt and even resistance. So why not Mary? What sort of greeting is this, she asked. And the angel obliged her with an explanation. Later she challenged the angel, how can this happen to me since I have no husband? God chose a spunky woman. Mary's acceptance of the angel Gabriel's announcement was probably not as straightforward as the gospel portrays it. Perhaps there was a little bit of hesitation, like the thoughts flashing through her head of, what would my parents say? Or what would Joseph say? As she contemplated whether she was really having a vision or her imagination was playing tricks on her. The gospel account says that she's easily assented to Gabriel's pronouncement with only one question. You think? Gabriel tells Mary about her relative Elizabeth's old age pregnancy as proof that nothing will be impossible with God. And then Gabriel waits for Mary's response. Maybe she told Gabriel, "I'll have to get back to you on this." But she did. Whatever her immediate reaction, in the end, Mary chooses to take the risk. Mary says yes to Gabriel. Mary says yes to God. "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And as the saying goes, the rest is history. I don't know how it happened, and greater minds than mine haven't explained it either. Yet, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, the angel is quoted as saying. This is the only explanation we're given about how she conceived. Mary went on to become the mother of Jesus. Come back this afternoon or this evening, and we'll tell you the story about the baby's birth. But Mary was a mother like any other mother, who loved and nurtured and raised her child to the best of her abilities. All the honorifics the church has given her, Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, Queen of Heaven, are just titles. For me, first and foremost, she is Jesus' mom, the woman who heard his first words, taught him his Aleph, Beit, Gimel, who packed his lunchbox and sent him to school. Most importantly, Mary taught him to love and serve God, and love and honor others, to seek out those on the margins, to respect and include women, to empower the disempowered, to speak truth to power, to forgive, to accept, to include. These were the most important lessons Jesus learned from his mother. Surely being his mother was also a mixed one for Mary herself. Mixed emotions. I mean, I believe that saying yes to God did indeed bring joy to Mary. But that yes was also the beginning of a terrible responsibility and heartache for her. Heartache that would extend all the way to Good Friday. Mary is the woman who sang the Magnificat, a political statement in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, and taught it to her son. It is none other than a manifesto calling for the upheaval of the social order and delivered fairly publicly in the home of Zechariah, a temple priest who is married to Mary's cousin Elizabeth and who also is pregnant with John the Baptist. In Mary's manifesto, there is evidence of deep thought, strong conviction, and a good deal of political savvy. What a sad irony in our own lives. As we hear Mary's song today, our Congress passed a tax overhaul this week that reinforces just the opposite of what Mary's song and the Gospels envision. Let's be clear. In this country, we can have any political beliefs we want, including those that hold to a prosperity gospel, and even political views that decrease taxes on the wealthy while shrinking programs for the poor. But no one should think that those beliefs are truths and opinions of Jesus. From the prophets which informed the Jesus story, from the birth narratives to the parables and beyond, there is a single witness in the scriptures about poverty and those left out of the mainstream. God has a preference for the poor, the marginalized, the refugee, the weakest among us. They are to be honored, not demeaned. Mary knew that. Her song tells us so. And you and I are called to pay attention. In its entirety, the great mystery of this amazing Christmas story that we're hearing these days is that it makes us more human. In this story, God enters the ordinariness of human life to make it extraordinary. God's coming close enhances the genuine humanness for which we are born, not to make us otherworldly, as religion sometimes is accused of doing, but to show us how to transform this world, which is what the whole of Scripture is telling us, that God loves us so much that God comes to us, each of us, and invites us into relationship. God has loved us, each of us, from the time God knit us together in our mother's womb, as the psalmist says. Whether we responded to God or not, God has loved us and continues to love us and will never stop loving us. This is the message of Mary. This is the message of Jesus. This is what the good news of God in Christ is all about. And God works through each of us, no matter our concerns or questions or doubts. God works with us and in us, just as we are today, not as we should be or promise to be or try to be, but as we are in this moment. God loves us and will never let us go. In the words of the 13th century mystic Meister Eckhart, like Mary, we are all called to be mothers of God, for God is always waiting to be born. May we join with Mary and respond, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word."